We're going to read this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and just the first seven verses. So I would encourage you to, you can either follow along or if you want to, just listen. Sometimes just in listening, you hear things that you might not necessarily pick up as you read. So this is God's word from Ecclesiastes. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that that was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vapor, but God is the one you must fear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Just real quick, if you're visiting with us, we've been in a series on the book of Ecclesiastes, calling it Control is an Illusion, Trust God. That is the theme right there. And if you noticed at the end, I said that the final verse for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vapor instead of vanity, because what I've been saying is that, sorry, I'm setting my stopwatch. I'm not getting a head start on the Super Bowl commercials. That life is not vain. Life is not meaningless. It's when we try to hold on to the things that try to make life work. And we hold on to them so tightly, we try to control life, and they are just like vapor. They just slip through our fingers. And so that's kind of been the big picture of what Solomon has been saying these last few chapters. And we said last week that chapter 4 gets a little bit more practical in terms of what it means to be a part of community. And in this week, in the beginning of chapter 5, I just want to say up front, like, this was a very challenging part of Ecclesiastes, just for me personally, and I'll tell you why as we get into it. But this is pretty challenging, and so this sermon, I hope, will challenge you, that it will convict you. And if you think this week is bad, next week's about money, so gets even better. And so I just want you to hold that as you think about some of these things we think through this morning. How God challenges us in the way that we use our words, the way that we talk to one another, whether or not we listen to one another. These are the things that Solomon is getting after. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we do pray that you would help us to slow down and to listen, to hear you. Come, we pray, by your Spirit. I do pray that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, and that you also would encourage us with the reality of your grace and your patience with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As COVID was kind of winding down, I think this was the spring of 2021. Is that when it was winding down? I can't remember. A few of us gathered in our neighborhood to watch a house being torn down. It's pretty fascinating if you've never seen it. It was kind of fun to watch. And then for the next 2.5 years, we watched a new house being built. And it was painful. It was painful for us. I can't imagine what it was like for the actual builders. I used to dream about building my own house at some point, but after that, never going to happen. But we watched kind of almost in horror for 2.5 years as this house was being built, because for the longest time, the owners. I mean, they were very meticulous, right? They wanted their house to look a certain way, and rightly so. You would want the same. But I used to sit out on my porch and experience the joy of bricks being sawed to the exact width and length to cover the entire house. So, in other words, that crew was in front of their house forever. I watched as windows were brought in from Italy, and then they didn't have the right people to install those windows. I watched a porta potty sit out right across the street from me for 2.5 years. And then I watched the owners bring in landscaper after landscaper and painter after painter. And the house, they were trying to get it exactly the way that they wanted it. And it took forever. Why do I bring this up? Because what they wanted that house to represent who they were, right? And to some degree, we all do that in the house that we live in. It represents who we are. And the house of God is no different. I want you to think just about some of the, so think about the garden just for a second, right? Like, why does Moses go into such great detail about what the garden looks like? Because that was the house, right? That was the house of God. That was the dwelling place of God. And then think about the detail of the building of the tabernacle when they were in the desert, and what it was supposed to look like and what it was supposed to be. And then think about the temple, right? God gives very specific instructions about what the temple was supposed to look like and what was supposed to happen there. Well, why does he do all that? Because his house was to represent who he is. So when Solomon says here, at the beginning of chapter 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, what he is talking about is the house that God dwells in and how it represents him. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, you guys know this, right? Like, the church is not a building, it's not walls, it's the people. It's the people. That is God's house. And you and I, as God's house, are to represent him well. How do we do that, right? How do we do that? Solomon says to guard your steps when you go to the house of God, to draw near. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. If you go through the rest of this passage, what you'll notice is that I think it's like 15, 16, 17 times that Solomon is referring to our words and how we use them. This is how we reflect God as his house. And before you start to think about, well, I mean, because there's a couple of verses in here that sound a little bit harsh, and I'll get to those in a second, that you know, God does not want the sacrifice of fools. God gets angry. Why does he use those kind of words? Because words matter. What you and I say matter, and this isn't just like, you know, so often people want to make a distinction between like the Old Testament angry God and the New Testament loving God. But let's not make that false dichotomy. Jesus even is very clear about why words matter. He says in a couple of different places in Matthew, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, slander, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and false witness. These are what defile a person. And then Jesus also says this, and this is not fun for me to hear. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And then he says this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's fun. What Solomon is asking us to do, what he's asking you to do, is he's asking you to take a look at your hearts and to be honest about what is there. So here's some fun questions. Why do you say what you say when you get around God's people? Why are you so quick to speak and make sure you are heard instead of making sure you listen to and are present both to God and to the other? When you use your words in a rash way, in a hasty way, when you don't listen to the other, when you don't do these things, the death of community is not far behind. Chapter 5 is not a separate thought from chapter 4. Remember last week when we talked about chapter 4 and the importance of community and being in community and not being by yourself. Scott Hinks was kind enough to say, hey, I remember your points from last week, 0, 1, 2, comma 3. Like, and so that's what we talked about, and to be together as a community. And it's interesting that in the Hebrew, verse 1 of chapter 5 is actually verse 17 of chapter 4. In other words, it's a continuation of the thought. And if you remember from last week, at the end of chapter 4, it's about a king who wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. And here's chapter 5. He's saying that the wise listen. The wise are careful with what they do with their words. They pay attention both to God and to others. But not only is Solomon getting you to look at your own heart, he's also getting you to see the heart of God as well. Look at the second part of verse 6. Or let's look at verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that that was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Why does he care so much about what you say? Why does he care about what you say, and that so much so that he actually gets angry when you talk too much, or when you don't listen to others, or when you make promises that you can't keep? This is why he says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying for it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Why does God care about these things? Because the church, you, me, everyone else that gathers across as believers across the world today, that, by the way, this is why we did the Lord's Prayer in your native tongue. Because the church is not just about a bunch of white people. And I can say that because I'm one of them. We're a community of different races, of different cultures. We're to represent God's people from all nations, from all places of the earth. And so the church is the one place where the grace, patience, kindness, concern, care, and love of God is to be seen and experienced. This is why God gets angry when we don't do that, because we're not representing who he is. So, of course, the question for us, beloved City Prez ABQ, is how are we doing this? How well are we doing this? Maybe that's the question. Are we representing God by the words that we say? Are we representing God in how we listen. Now look, I want to say this, right? I've only been here, my family and I, we've been here since October. And look, from my perspective, we're doing pretty dang well, all right? Can we grow? Of course, right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. If you're here visiting and looking for the perfect church, good luck. We will let you down. We will let you down. But here's what we do need to be thinking about, what we need to be aware of, is that not everyone who comes to church, this church, feels safe. There are some of you in this room that have experienced harsh words from the people of God. And it has wounded you. You have felt burnt by the church, maybe even to some degree abused by the church. And that's happened by the very people who claim to love God and neighbor. Because the distinctive thing about Christian love is that it is love of both God and neighbor. That's why some commentators said this whole passage is about listening to God. Other commentators say it's about listening to others in the church. And I think it's both. Because those two go hand in hand. And so the question then, another question is, are we listening to them? Are we listening to the ones that have not had a great experience in church? Are we giving them space to let them feel what they're feeling? One of my favorite things that my family loves when I do is tell them that they shouldn't feel a certain way. They love that. And so I want to love them well. And I keep doing that. Do we tell others you shouldn't feel that way, or it's going to be okay, or God's got a plan, or all the things that we want to say, but are we listening? Are we listening? Are we hearing them? You know this to be true, right? Some of you and myself, we have friends and we have family who walk away from the church because of the ways that we have spoken to them. They walk away from Jesus because of the very people who are supposed to be representing him. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, I really hope that so-and-so is hearing this, you're missing it. You're missing it because we've all done this. The Polish poet and Nobel Prize winner, Czesław Miłosz, and look, I know that sounds impressive, but I got this from a book. So the poet, Nobel Prize winner, Czesław Miłosz told the monk, Thomas Merton, that he was hesitant about his sons going to church because he didn't want to make atheists out of them. And that's what makes God angry. Because we fail to represent who he is. So are you guarding your steps when you come to the house of God? Are you listening? Solomon, in his wisdom, is he saying to us, he's saying the wise do guard their steps. The wise do listen. The wise are honest about when they do not, when they don't listen, and when they use harsh words. They're honest about that, and then they confess and repent to those whom they have sinned against with their words. The wise listen and take objections of the unchurched and the de-churched seriously. And we don't try to sugarcoat the harsh realities of the church by blowing off what they say. Are we listening to them? the wise do? Are you keeping your vows, both to the church, to your spouse, to others that you've made promises to? The wise do. And the wise confess and repent when they don't. And they also don't make excuses by saying they made a mistake. They own it. They own when they make the mistake of making a promise that they should have never made in the first place. Look, we do this all the time. Look, I found out that look is my, like, when I think I have something important to say, I say look to try to get your attention. We do these kind of things all the time, right? Like we say stupid things that we wish we wouldn't have said. During the COVID, when there were I was doing a lot of meetings on Zoom. Sometimes Stephanie would sit right next to me and have her finger close to the mute button. Because I would inevitably say something stupid and wish I could take it back. Some of you make promises that you can't keep. Some of you are worn out by serving the church because you feel like it's on you. And so you say, sure, I'll do that. And then you wish you didn't. And look, I know sometimes the argument is, well, if I don't do it, it won't get done. Okay, it won't get done. And that's all right. I think what we try to do so often, you do this, I do this, is we try to justify ourselves with our words, right? We want to sound a certain way. We want to look a certain way. We want to sound pious. We want to sound spiritual. And so we try to justify what we say. And what Solomon is saying is you don't have to justify yourself with what you say, with your words. How are you going to do that? How are you going to be careful about what you say? Two things. And Solomon says both of these things. He says, fear and guard. Okay, fear and guard. Look at verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vapor, but God is the one you must fear. Now, there's a lot we could say about fearing God, and I'm not going to get into it because Solomon will say fear God like four or five more times. But what he's saying here is to fear God is to care more about what he thinks about you than what people in the church think about you. In other words, Paul says this, fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. To fear God means that you know that your justification for what you say or don't say comes from God himself and not from what you say or don't say. Does that make sense? In other words, you don't have to try to impress others. You don't have to try to justify yourselves with making promises that you can't keep. You don't have to have these big, elaborate dreams of what the church should do, but then not intend to help make those dreams a reality. You don't have to do that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was wise enough to write this. He said, self-justification and judging others go together. Self-justification and judging others go together. It's why one of the guys I have a man crush on, Greg Thompson, he said that we shame people in public and call it courage, and we criticize people in the church and we call it insight. And the reason we do that is because we feel like we have to justify ourselves. And when we have to justify ourselves, we'll judge others. Self-justification and judging others go together, just as justification by grace and serving others go together. So the first thing to do is to fear. The second thing to do is to guard your steps. And how are you going to do that? Verse 1, it says it all. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better. To draw near to listen. This is why I'm calling this sermon, Slow Down and Listen. If I had been here another year or two, I probably would have called it Shut Up and Listen. Slow down and listen. Listen to what? Listen to the words that God speaks to you. What are the words that God speaks to you? He says that you are the beloved. He says your name is written on his hands. He says that nothing can separate you from his love. He says that while you are still a sinner, while you are still trying to justify yourself, that Christ died for you. He says that your tears are a treasure to him. And he says that he will rejoice over you with singing. And that he will quiet you with his love. Those are the words that God says to you. And when we hear those words, words that are not accusatory, words that are not harsh, words that are not rash, words that when God makes a promise to you, he keeps them. When you hear those words, then we can hear others. Then we can hear others. Yeah, man. This was a hard one for me. Because so often I wanna, when people are talking, I'm thinking about what I'm gonna say next. And I'm thinking about how I'm gonna respond to them. And to believe that we really are the beloved, that God hears us when we speak, when we pray. Then we don't have to justify ourselves by making sure that we're heard. I think I'll end with that. Let me pray. Jesus, free us from the need to be heard, the need to be right. Help us to hear you, to hear others, to be present with them. Lord, these are not things just like any other aspects of the gospel. We can't muster these things up on ourselves. We need, or by ourselves, we desperately need your Spirit. So please pour yourself out on your people that we might represent you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.